Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
How many of y'all like to study your family tree? Yeah, it's interesting, isn't it? You like to see where they came from and what they did and who were your ancestors? Were there any notable people? Or were they all just common people like me? That's one of the questions I always like to ask. Were there any scoundrels? You know, I mean, did I have any family members that went to prison or stuff like that? You know, what did they do? Where did they live? My lineage goes through England. Here's the Simpson County coat of arms, or Simpson family coat of arms. There, that's kind of interesting. I don't know a lot about my family, to be honest with you, but I do know this. I'm thankful for those who came before me. And I'm also pretty sure that we would have a lot in common. Even though time has changed, the human condition has not. My great uncle, Kenneth Crosland, he actually wrote a book last year, or had it published anyway last year, about all about my family, all about my great-grandfather, Philip Crosland, and my great-grandmother, Louise, Julia Louise Crosland, and all of their 11 kids. And it sort of dated from the early 1900s up through the mid-1900s, and it was really interesting. In fact, I read the entire book while Christy was in the hospital, while I was there with her, of course, after Nathaniel was born. And it was just, I couldn't put it down. I loved it. It was called Calluses and Character, The Life and Times of a Kentucky Sharecropper. Man, it was full of funny stories. It was fun. It had a few tear jerkers in it as well. And as I read it, I could not put it down. I couldn't put it down. Why? Because it was about me. It was my family, my heritage, my lineage. And if you go back far enough, guess what? You find your heritage and your lineage in this right here. Guys, can I just say that this is a book about God first and foremost, but in a sense, it's a book about you and me too. Right? And how God is working to make Himself known, to draw us to Himself and do all the marvelous things that God is going to do. You see, you and I, every one of us, even though we have different last names and our families hail from different parts of the world and different parts of the U.S. and of course, different parts of the world, we're all kin, aren't we? We all have a common ancestry. We share the same roots. And upon closer inspection, these roots are twisted. They're not straight. They go every which way and they curl and they're gnarly and they point to the human condition. And that is fallenness. Our roots are full of people who knew what it was to sin. And not just sin, sin enormously. Our family trees are full of those. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to look here as we walk through our twisted roots together and see what we can learn from our forefathers' great mistakes, all right? So we're going to look at the life and times of Adam and Eve. We'll look at Cain and Abel. We'll look at the people who warranted a flood in Noah's day. We'll look at the people who built the Tower of Babel. We'll look at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Today, we're going to focus in on the rebellious ones. And each time, I'm going to have an adjective to describe the person. Today, it's the rebellious ones. Today, we'll focus in on Adam and Eve's portion of our twisted roots. Here we are in the book of Genesis. You're there in chapter 1, 2, and 3 is where we'll focus today. The first thing I want you to see in their portion of twisted roots is that God created everything and blessed mankind. In order to tell the story of Adam, you cannot separate it from creation because they were directly part of creation in a way that you and I were not directly part of creation. And so in Genesis 1, we get the grand big picture, the narrative of the 6 days of creation. On the first day, the Bible says that God created light and separated it from darkness. On day 2, God created the oceans and the sky and the expanse between the two. On the 3rd day, God created dry land and plants. On the 4th day, God created everything in outer space, including the stars and the planets. and our sun and moon. On the fifth day, God created all the water-dwelling animals, all the water-dwelling creatures, and all the birds of the sky. And then on the sixth day, the final day of creation, God created all the land-dwelling creatures, finishing the day with His culminating and most marvelous creation, and that is mankind. Church, did you know that as a human being, you are fearfully and wonderfully made? You are made in the image of Almighty God, the Bible says. You are the crown jewel of God's creation. You look around and you see all the amazing things that God created. And God looks down and you say, my goodness, how beautiful it is. But God looks at humanity and says, my goodness, how beautiful it is. Look here with me. Genesis 1, 26 through 31. Genesis 1, 26 through 31. God blessed humanity, mankind, in so many ways. But let's look here. Then God said, let us make man in our image. That's the Trinitarian God talking. That's Father, Son, Holy Spirit that says, let us, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, make man in our likeness and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in His own image. Church, the Bible doesn't say that about anything else, anyone else. God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Then God said, behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the sky and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I've given every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that He made, and behold, it was good. It was very good, in fact. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. I look at that passage, man. What a blessing from God. Do you see that He said those things? Be fruitful and multiply and all the things, subdue it and rule over and all those things. That's man's commission on the earth. What a blessing from God. All that God made was good. In fact, the Scripture said it was very good. God created an amazing universe. And the focal point, His gaze, His affection is set on the earth and its abundant life. I don't know if you guys are into astronomy or not, if you like to look at the stars, but one of the things that I love to do is go out there. We've got a video from the Creation Museum, and it demonstrates, and I've shown it here before on a Sunday night or something like that. It demonstrates how small, infinitesimal you and I are in the scope of the universe. And when I go out and look up in the sky, I see all these stars, and each star represents a solar system, just like our solar system in some sense. But I go out there and I see lifelessness. There's no life. There is nothing but rocks and gas out there. The only place where there's life is right here on the planet Earth. God has set His affection here. And in Genesis 2, Scripture zooms in to give us more specifics about what happened on day 6 when He made mankind. Genesis 2:7, we learn that God formed man of dust from the ground. He just picked up a ball of clay and molded it and shaped it into a human being. And the Bible goes on to tell us there that He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Can you just picture for a moment the intimacy, the artistry in which God made Adam? It was amazing to think about that. He shaped Adam with his own godly hands, the Bible says, and then breathed into him. That intimacy, you almost picture a kiss, like almost like CPR, right? I mean, just breathing life into his body. And then Genesis 2:8, we learn that God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. And in that garden, Adam had everything that he needed to live long and prosperously. He had it all. He didn't need anything else as far as life, biological life, existed. And in Genesis 2:9, we learn that along with many other plants and trees, there were some special trees there. One was called the tree of life, and the other one was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam at this point is the only human being. There are all these animals, all these creatures, all these plants, but only one man, only one human. And we find out that God says that it's not good, verse 18, that it's not good for man to be alone. So God set out to create a woman. And go to verse 21 with me here. We read in verse 21, 22. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib, which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. What a blessing from God. Church, again, notice here. God said it's not good for Adam to be by himself, and you and I know that it's not good for a person to be alone. We long for friends. We long for companions. God made us that way. He made us in the image of himself, who himself has unbroken fellowship in the Trinity. Perfect fellowship. And Adam was alone, and God said it's not good. And out of love and out of blessing, he made a woman for him. Adam was so excited, he burst into the first song ever recorded in the Bible. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. He sang the first song, and I bet you what, church? I bet he danced the first jig as he sang it. He couldn't believe what God had given him. What a blessing from God. God created everything and blessed mankind. But along with creation and blessing came parameters. That's the second thing I want you to notice this morning. God set up parameters for Adam and Eve, and rightly so. He's God. And this is a very important part of the story. God is very clear with Adam about his expectations, right? He didn't just spring something on Adam. He didn't do something here in a moment. Adam didn't do something and God say, I forgot to tell you that. He told him up front. And it was really simple. We find these parameters in chapter 2, 16 and 17. The Lord God commanded the man saying, from every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. Now that seems really simple to me. Would you agree that it is? Simple, isn't it? I mean, God had been so gracious to Adam. He'd given him a garden. We don't know how big the garden was, but it was big enough. It was enough. We see in verse 9 that out of the ground, the Lord God caused every tree that's pleasing to the sight and good for food to grow in that garden. I mean, there must have been thousands, right? Apples and pears, plums, peaches, figs. I mean, oranges, bananas, walnuts, you name it, etc., etc. It was there for him to enjoy. And God tells Adam there in verse 16, hey buddy, eat as much as you want. Eat it all. Eat as much as you want. I mean, it's all here for you to enjoy. But God says, just don't eat from this one tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God doesn't give a reason. You know, I told you so was a good enough reason back then as it was today. Amen. God didn't have to give a reason, but God gave consequences, didn't he? God gave consequences. He said, listen, I want you to understand what happens, Adam, if you do not do what I've told you to do, what I've commanded you to do. He says, in the day that you eat of this tree that I have forbidden, you shall surely die. And as we walk forward in the narrative, next we see that Adam and Eve rebelled against God. Adam and Eve rebelled against God. Sure, they had help. I mean, they didn't just come up with this themselves. Satan was there. They were deceived. They were tempted. But God doesn't deal with excuses. They rebelled. They sinned. Satan, in the form of the serpent, came to Adam and Eve and began to do what Satan does. First, I want you to notice this. You need to notice this because Satan is going to do the very similar things to you. Amen. Right? You're part of Adam's lineage, and he loves to mess with Adam's sons and daughters. The first thing that he does is he comes to Adam, or actually comes to Eve here. And the first thing he does is he draws attention to that thing which is outside the parameters of God. That's what he does first, right? He wants us to turn. And here's the amazing thing. There were 1,000 trees at least. 1,000 trees behind him. Behind Adam and Eve. But Satan wanted them to turn and look at the one thing they couldn't have. And doing so, they forgot about all the things behind them. Look at this one thing that you cannot have. The devil comes to Eve. And he says, verse 1, look at it there, 3:1. He said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" In other words, is there any tree that God has forbidden you to eat? And what he wants to do in her brain is say, you know, there is a tree that he said we couldn't eat from. He wants her to turn and Adam to turn and focus on that which they should not have. Satan's going to do the same thing to you and to me. Eve answers rightly and tells what's forbidden. And even the consequences of doing it. Right? She's not ignorant. Look at verse 2. This is how we know Adam was given the command and he passed it on to his wife because his wife is repeating the commandment and the punishment. The consequence. Verse 2. The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. From the garden of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you'll die. Nevertheless, he had her thinking. Now she's wondering about that thing which she cannot have, what she should not have. Second, Satan does what Satan does, and he raises doubt in her mind by lying to her. Church, Satan is the father of lies. That's one of his greatest weapons against you and against me. He will do whatever he can to get us to believe a falsity, a falsehood, that we might be ensnared. Look at verse 4. The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die." And I don't know about your Bible. My Bible's not written like that with a rhetorical question. He didn't say, "You surely won't die, will you?" That's not what he said. He made a declaration. He lied. You surely will not die. And third, Satan did what Satan does, and he raises jealousy. He gets our mind to focus on that which we should not have, what God has forbidden. He raises doubt through lying. And third, he raises jealousy. Look at verse 5. For God knows. He says, listen, God said you couldn't have that thing, you will not die, but even more so, here's why God won't let you eat of that delicious fruit. He raises jealousy here for God. Verse 5, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And at that point, Eve and Adam began to feel slighted by God. God, why did you not make us knowing this thing? Why are we not fully like you? We want to be just like you. We want everything that you have. And in their arrogance and in their jealousy began to rise, and the bait was set in the trap. I watched an episode of Mountain Men yesterday, and one of the old dudes in Montana is out baiting traps and getting traps ready for beaver. And he would put a trap in, and a few days later, he would come out with a dead beaver. And that's exactly what's going on here. Satan had a trap. It was set. It was baited. And here comes Adam and Eve into it. Eve, the Bible says here, saw the fruit was edible and that it was pretty fruit. It was pleasing to the eyes and that it was able to make her have an experience that she had never had. Guys, again, let me say this, young people. Satan comes begging you to try something you never tried before. That's one of the ways that he tempts you into sinful lifestyles, into doing things that you should not do. He says, you've never experienced what you're about to experience. And let me say this, young people. On the other side of that, yeah, you'll experience something you never experienced. But on the other side of it is death and destruction and frustration and all the things that come with it. And so she and Adam, Adam and Eve, in rebellion, took the fruit and ate the fruit. And I'm sure Satan hissed with laughter. And finally, I want you to see this morning that Adam and Eve experienced both judgment and grace. Adam and Eve experienced both judgment and grace. When they heard that God was coming, what did they do? They hid, didn't they? They didn't want God to find them. Why? Because they knew that they had sinned. They knew that they had done what God said not to do. So we pick up with Genesis 3:9. Look in Genesis 3:9. Then the Lord God called the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound." This is Adam. Adam said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid myself." And God said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, he didn't say yes or no. He said, "Well, the woman you gave me, she gave me from the fruit and I ate it." He's already passing the blame on. And then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman, she does the same thing. She doesn't answer his question. She passes it on to the serpent. She said, so they're all doing this right now, right? You know, and then Adam's doing that to Eve, and Eve's doing that to the serpent. And then the serpent, I bet he's doing it to God, because Satan always blames God, doesn't he? He always blames God. Verse 13, and then the Lord God said to the woman, "What have you done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." And then God commenced to judgment. He cursed the serpent, he cursed the woman, and he cursed the man. And along with that, in the midst of that, he cursed all of creation. The entire universe fell into judgment at that very moment. And God expelled them from the garden. But before he expelled them, I told you that they experienced judgment, but they did not experience just judgment. They also experienced grace. Look at verse 21. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Now think about that for a moment. Where did these skins come from? Well, obviously God took an animal and slaughtered it and then covered them with the skins of that animal. Now listen to me closely. God promised them, in the day that you eat of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. And can I say to you today, at that moment they did start dying, but they did not physically die that day. They deserved at that very moment to be struck dead. But God showed them grace. Even in this moment, think about this. Even in this moment, a substitute died that day instead of them. That day, an innocent animal that had not sinned, we don't know what kind of animal it was, perhaps it was a lamb even, that day was slaughtered and died instead of Adam and Eve. What grace from God. What grace, even prefiguring the ministry and life and work of Jesus Christ. That day, something died in their place and they experienced grace and mercy instead of full-out judgment. And even their expulsion from the garden was grace. Look at it with me here, verse 22 through 24. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take from it the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. God says, they have become sinful. They've transgressed me. And he says, I cannot allow them to be that way forever. And so he pushes them out of the garden so they would not have the tree of life. The Bible seems to indicate here that if they would have taken from the tree of life after they had taken from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they would have lived forevermore, fixed in a fallen state without the hope of redemption. But God, because of grace, expelled them from the garden that they might find redemption and restoration. What a twisted tale that is. Amen? It's twisted. What can we learn from this twisted tale? I want to look at three things, just three simple things here this morning. What can we learn from this twisted tale? First is that rebellion has a terrible price. It has a terrible price. And can I just say, you know the price up front. Adam and Eve knew the price up front. And you know the price up front. Death is the price. The day you eat it, you will die. You will die. And the wages and the experience, think about this. You look at those curses and there's one word that sums up the curses that God places on them. And it's the word futility. Futility. Striving and struggling and spinning your wheels, yet going nowhere. And can I just say, that's what life is like without Jesus Christ. You've got no hope. I mean, you go to Ecclesiastes, and some of Ecclesiastes is like life without Jesus. You read that, and you just say, forget it, it's worthless. Let's go. Take me out of here. That's what rebellion's price tag is. It has a terrible price tag. And though God has told us, sometimes we forget it. Sometimes we think that we are the ones who'll get by. I know Shane and a lot of the guys in the police station here in our county deal with meth users. And you see what methamphetamine use does to people. You've seen some of the pictures, the before and afters. Of like, you know, I've seen this one of this woman who was a meth user, and she got arrested and booked and photographed early in her drug use. And she was a beautiful woman. I mean, she was pleasing to the eyes, so to speak. But as that drug took hold of her, and over the years, it mangled her. Her teeth rotted out. Her eyes sunk in. Her face grew pale and wrinkled. And I mean, she literally began to look like death. And guys, sin works that way all over. Everyone experiences similar things. It has a huge price tag. And death is its price tag. And so just know that. We can learn from Adam's mistake. You can see what it does. Rebellion has a terrible price. But the second thing we learn from Adam's mistake and Eve's mistake is that Satan is scheming for your eternal death. Satan is scheming for your eternal death. He loves nothing more than to see people be condemned to the hell that was made for Satan and his demons. He loves to see that. He rejoices in that. In fact, as I said a moment ago, I bet Satan hissed with laughter when Adam and Eve fell into condemnation. And Satan is still hissing with laughter. Every day, he's trying to coax people, scheme, and do all that he can to keep people enslaved to sin. Satan is scheming. Guys, he's real. He's not greater than God, but he's real. And he and his minions are working to see you eternally die, to see that you never hear the gospel, to see that you don't believe the gospel. If you do get saved, He's there working to make it miserable for you. He wants to see you living in defeat and despair and death. And so Satan is scheming against you. Know that. He did it right here. And so when you know you have an enemy out there, what do, church? You do what Paul says do in Ephesians 6, right? You got to put on the armor. Every day, you know, the U.S. Army, every day they get up and put on their boots and all their armor. They don't go out into the field without it. Therefore, you and I, we've got to be ready. Because you know that every day you wake up, you've got a battle before you. You have an enemy of your soul who's going to seek to destroy you. Be armored up, ready to go, so that you might withstand the schemes of Satan, who's prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But finally, one thing that we learn from this, what can we learn from this twisted tale, is that God is not satisfied for you to die eternally. Satan is scheming for your eternal death, but God is not satisfied for you to die eternally. You see that here. Even in this, grace begins. Even in this, we have what the theologians call the proto-euangelion, which is the first gospel. When he says that the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. And you go throughout the Bible and you see what points back to that. And the Holy Spirit says, that's Jesus. He's about to crush the serpent's head. Can I just say to you this morning, church? Can I just say to every one of you, Christ died for you even while you were a sinner. He didn't wait for you to clean yourself up. He didn't wait for you to get right with God that you might get right. He came after you. He was not satisfied that you would face eternal death. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I wonder this morning, God has done so much that you would not die eternally. I wonder this morning, if you're apart from God, if you're apart from God, today, would today be the day when you raise your white flag of rebellion, or your white flag of surrender, to finish and end your rebellion? Friend, maybe today you're here, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. You know who you are, I don't have to call you by name. You know whether or not you have a real relationship with Jesus. Some of you are playing games. Some of you are playing games. You know whether or not the Holy Spirit condemns you if you are faking it. I believe that. Some of you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And today, He's calling out to you. God is not satisfied for you to die and go to hell. He will send you there. He will punish you there. The wages of sin is death. But He's not satisfied to do that. I wonder if today you would turn. You would see even now how God, as even in the garden, slayed the animal, covered Adam and Eve with grace. Even now God has done that, that you might be covered with grace through Jesus Christ. Would you give your life to Christ? And listen to me, church. If you're already in Christ and you look at this, you ought to sit with your jaw dropped. God, why did you not just end it right there? Right there, why did you just continue on? Why, God, why? And He said, because I love you and desire to have you as my own. What a good God we have, church. I pray that today every one of you would have your white flag of surrender up. Listen to me. One way or the other, that's going to happen. Did you know that? One way or the other, you will surrender. The Bible says that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Some will do it in defeat, and some will do it voluntarily in joy. Here's my prayer for us this morning. May you rejoice. May you rejoice in the voluntary abandonment of your rebellion, which leads to life everlasting. Twisted roots through Jesus are made straight.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.